Good afternoon. Or is it still good morning?
Good morning.
I don't want this. Is the mic good? All right, perfect. Good morning. All right, praise the Lord. It is indeed a privilege to stand here again to open up His Word, and together we will study. So I hope you haven't forgotten from last week what we have studied and what the routine is going to be. So it's going to be a little bit of interaction as I give out references. And when I do, please, if the brothers would just go ahead and read it out for me, that would be good. And then towards the end, what we'll do is, like we did last week, we will have a little bit of a discussion as well, where all of you will get to kind of wake yourself up and interact with one another. And then we will summarize today. All right, let's open with the word of prayer. Our loving Lord and our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this blessed day. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us one more privilege in our lives to worship you and to remember you and to glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, we are able to remember that one more time, Lord, that it was not because of our merits, but only because of your love and grace that we have the privilege. And this morning, Lord, we are able to remember you, Lord, through these emblems that was given to us, Lord, as simple reminders that for the body that was broken for us, as well as the new covenant through your blood. We thank you, Lord, that we have this time of learning. Pray, Lord, as we sit before your presence, help us, Lord, to sit here with a heart that wants to listen, that wants to understand. And help me, Lord, as I speak through your word, that you will fill me with your spirit and understanding so that I will deliver what you want me to deliver today. Lord, we pray all these in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning, our brother gave a very, very apt message, and it kind of flowed well into what we were going to talk today. Throughout the book of James, one of the things you will learn is it's talking about faith in action. We talked about that last week. And part of faith in action is glorifying God, because that is what he expects us to do. So when we fall in obedience to his word, when we fall in obedience to the faith that we have, that becomes a part of glorifying God. So what we'll do today is we'll recap a little bit of what we did last week. We'll talk about the highlights of chapter 2 and 3, and then we'll talk about the application. And here I just put chapter 2, and then I realized we only have two more weeks left, and there's not like enough time for us to go through it. So last week what we talked about was how the chapters are connected. What's the general theme of James? So faith in action it is, but then it's really about you and me as believers. How can we meet the trials and temptations that come in our life with faith and wisdom, ultimately resulting in joy? We read and understood that the chapter begins with a promise. Verse 1 and verse 12, it talks about the eternal benefit of meeting these trials and temptations with faith and wisdom. And then towards the end, it connects together back with another promise, but reinforces what we learned chapters 1 through 4, which says, now it's time for believers to intercede for one another, on behalf of one another. So that's what the book of James essentially takes us through. We talked about the different layers that was shown in chapter 1. So on that foundation of faith, we see that how it's reinforced was through trials in our lives. And then once you experience trials in our lives, what it gives you and me is patience. And you start building this patience in your life. And when patience is built, along with it comes maturity. Now your faith has experienced trials. You've experienced and learned patience. And through all these experiences, now you have the maturity that as a Christian you need, eventually getting to that point of you are ready to receive the crown of life. So that's what chapter 1 was about. So ultimately what we said is believers should act in accordance to our faith. What is it when you talk about glorifying God? It is acting the faith that you and I have. It is that faith that you and I believed in. It is that you're putting into action and thereby glorifying God. And we ended last week by saying the truth that Jesus said, which is a tree is known by its fruit. It's very simple. If you were to put that entire book into a one sentence summary, it's Jesus' statement that says a tree is known by its fruit. And that's what as Christians we are encouraged to do. That's what we have been called to do. Show forth the fruit that you are supposed to bear as a Christian. So for chapters 2 and 3, the key verse that I'd like to read is from chapter 2 and verse 17. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Like I said, if you would just go ahead and read it out loud, I would appreciate it. James chapter 2 and verse 17. Amen. So that is the key verse that we will focus on. But at the same time, we'll break down this chapter. Like I said last week, we will not have enough time to go into every verse, but we will kind of look at the general themes for chapters 2 and 3. So chapter 2, the first 13 verses literally talks about partiality and favoritism that's happening. So if you can go ahead and read verses 1 through 5, I would appreciate it. No, 1 through 4, please. So partiality and favoritism is that first portion. The first four verses essentially gives you the example that is needed. Now read verses 14 through 17. Same chapter, chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. So that is the second part of chapter 2, which talks essentially about faith being in action. Now, the next verse I'd like to read is chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So that part that we read, the first portion from chapter 3, is literally talking about one member of our body, but in reality, it's about the speech. Like how you and I converse with one another, what comes out of our mouth, right? And so therefore, the title I give is Guard Your Speech. So this is faith in action through your speech. Now, the last portion I'd like you to read is verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3. Amen. So the last portion of chapter 3 is faith in action through your own conduct. So we're talking about a couple of wisdoms over here and what you and I as a Christian can put into action through our day-to-day conduct. All right, so the first portion that we read was about faith with partiality. And literally what verses 1 through 13 is trying to teach us is that is something that God does not want us to have. The examples that is used is between the rich and the poor. And how in chapter 1 we talked about believers do not have that differentiation between the rich and the poor. Do not show that partiality. And in chapter 2, he goes into details. Almost makes me think that James, being the pillar of the church, James being this person, he sent representatives out there and he saw what was going on there. So he's literally going into those examples. He is a very practical preacher. And what he is teaching over there is, I have seen this happen. That when a rich person comes in your midst, you suddenly give him a prominent place. Now, in a setting like this, in an assembly, the pulpit over here, there's very few chairs up here. But for the most part, anyone that comes in would just sit in any one of those chairs. You and I would not know the difference between rich and poor. But if you were in a home setting, which in those old days, they gathered in homes. So in a home, as you and I know, we might have like maybe 5 chairs, 10 chairs. You decide who gets to sit on the chair. For those of you that have been in assemblies or churches back in India or in other countries, and you know what I mean, where you have a few chairs and the rest of them just sits on the floor, you know exactly what I'm talking about. How many of you and I have felt that someone prominent comes in and we let them sit on the chair versus you do? Sit down. In most cases, you do it out of respect based on age of the person, based on the fact that they may be an evangelist or a missionary. So you honor God's servants and you give them the higher place. But this is exactly what James is talking about. James is talking about the difference that you are creating because of the person's position. You see a rich man dressed well, and as that person walks into church, you give him the best seat. Another person walks in, he's a poor person, ragged clothes. Where do you sit him? Do you even go and welcome him, or do you just let him sit wherever? But we talked about in chapter 1, the one thing that keeps us common, the one thing that binds us together is what? The love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the position that we have in Him. Rich or poor, our position in Christ is the same. We are children of the living God. Our position is the same. What we see on the outwards is just a gimmick. It's just the luck of the draw, I would say. And that's what James is warning here. Do not show favoritism. Do not show partiality. And that is your faith in action. You and I have professed our faith. When we have received the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives, and when we have accepted that He is going to be our Lord and Savior, that faith is solid. We believed in Him. We believed in something that we do not see. But then comes the question, the people around us, what do they see? You and I are professing as Christians. You and I are professing as children of this living God. Then the people around us, what do they see? Do they see favoritism? Do they see partiality? What makes you and me different from the people around them? In your workplace, you have employees, maybe you have peers, maybe you have bosses. Do you show favoritism to people at work? Do you show partiality to people at work? That is your faith in action. They do not know if you are a born-again child of God. They do not know who this Lord Jesus Christ is. But all they know is this person that is before me has partiality. He is no different than this person over here. The day you say that you are a Christian, they would ask you, what makes you different? You do the same thing as this person here. What makes you different? That is faith in action. I know for myself, I interview a lot of people at work. Even on Friday, I was in Austin for an interview, and I had two candidates. It's very appropriate. And I remembered what I learned, so I was extra cautious. The first person walks in decently dressed. No question, and this is for a senior level position. So I was like, yep, he's good. The second person, the pants were sagging. For a senior level position, the first thing that came in my mind is, I can't let this person go sit in with my directors. He would not honor my position. He would not honor the role I play. He will not do a good job representing me. So in my head, I've already put up a barrier, a wall up. And then quickly I had to think, not just in terms of what my human resource partners would tell me is, don't look at dresses, don't look at the person that you look at what the person brings to the table. All right, I remembered that. But then I remembered what I studied in James. Are you showing partiality and favoritism to that one person that's new? That is faith in action. Now, brothers and sisters, that's what I would ask of you. Ask yourself that question in your everyday life. That's what James is saying. James is not saying faith with works is the most important thing. He is saying faith without works is dead. It's two different things completely. Now think about partiality from the Old Testament. Isaac, did he show partiality to his children? Did he prefer one over the other? I can't hear you. Who did he have partiality towards? Esau. Now, his wife, the mother, who did she have partiality over? Jacob. Did it end well? The story had its ups and downs. That is faith in action right at home. You are practicing favoritism or partiality right from home. Now, that's essentially what you and I have to think about every day. We don't have to go searching through the scriptures to see, like, how can I make this work? How can I apply faith in action? How can I do this works that is being talked about? It is in our day-to-day lives. It is right there. You just have to take a pause and think about, how are we practicing as Christians? Are we practicing Christians? The other piece to that is, yes, faith with partiality is sinful, but it also says it violates God's law. The law says, have brotherly love. And then if you and I are not able to show brotherly love, obviously you're breaking the law now. You're breaking God's own way of dealing with things. That is who He is. He wants you to treat everyone the same. He wants you and I to treat everyone like He would treat us, which is what? He died for every single person. That's what He did. Another thing that James talks about is faith without works, in a sense, is obedience. When God says, this is what I expect you to do, what James is telling us, it is essentially obedience. And he uses two examples. One, faith without that action or without the works is unprofitable. Verses 14 through 17, we read that. And then we see it is invisible, and then we see it is perfected by works. Now, he uses two examples in chapter 2. And that's the examples of Abraham and Rahab. Now, think about it. The two most contrasting examples there is. Like, if you and I were to pick an example, we would go with Abraham. Great guy. Israelites loved him. He was kind of the person that every Israelite, every Jew would hold in highest esteem. So when someone talks about Abraham, it's perfect. Now, what was his faith? Why was he mentioned in this portion of the Bible? his obedience to the faith, his obedience to the God that he trusted and believed. Now, that faith that we saw in action was Abraham offered up his son. Now, think about it for a second. He believed in the true God. He believed who God was. He believed what God could do. He had so many examples and practical examples in his life. But there comes that one day when God says, take up your son, your only son, and go here and offer him as a sacrifice. This is faith in action. Like everything that you thought you had, every strength that you had, every trust that you had in this one God would suddenly be put into question. Go offer up your son. Faith in action. And that's why it was counted to him as righteousness. That's why God called him a friend. When his faith was in action, without question, there was no questions that he had. He just did it blindly. And when he did that, God called him his friend. That's what faith is. That's what obedience to that faith is. That's what faith in action is about. Now think about this person, Rahab. She was a harlot, a prostitute. But God chose her in a very unique situation. She didn't have much time to play with. She didn't have much time to think. It was quick. Like these people were in her house and they told her what God was going to do. They said, I need you to help us. That's what they said. She had to act quick. She knew there about this God. And then she heard about this God from these people, these spies. And guess what? She trusted and obeyed that action. And therefore it was counted to her for righteousness. She is listed in that people of faith. That was her faith. God chooses the people that we think are unworthy. God chooses the highest esteemed person, and then he chose this harlot, Rahab, to be listed together. Like I said before, favoritism and partiality does not exist with God. Indeed, he counts it sinful. You can't see much from this picture. It was supposed to be nice, beautiful red color and blue color. But again, can you tell me what this looks like? You're welcome to say it out loud. There's no wrong answer here. Propeller of the ship. Rudder of the ship. Okay? It is the rudder that we're going to talk about. And this is with reference to chapter 3. The third portion that we were talking about. Now think about it. What does the rudder do? You can look at the definition, but think about it. What does the rudder do? This is where we interact. It steers the ship. Does the rudder steer a small boat the same as the rudder steers the big ship? Is the principle behind it the same? Yes. So is the rudder the most important part of the ship? When you talk about buying a boat, say you are rich people, you just won the lottery or something, and you're going to go buy this nice 40-foot boat, I think it's an expensive one. If you go and want to buy that, do you go and check the rudder first? No. You look at the boat. You look at how it looks on the outside. You look at, does it have an extra room in there? You look whether it has a portable toilet or does it have a nice toilet. Like you look at everything but the rudder. But guess what the rudder does? The rudder steers the boat. Without the rudder, that boat is practically useless in the water. What are we talking about here? A plane. What about the plane? The wings. The tail, what's on the tail of that plane? the rudder. How many of you knew there was a rudder on the plane? There you go. We have a few people that knows how a plane flies. Now, what does the rudder do? Just like a boat, the rudder literally helps change the direction of the plane. It helps keep the position of the nose of the aircraft in alignment. So it is a critical piece of that plane. Without a rudder, that plane's not going anywhere successfully. What am I looking at? What are you looking at? A horse. Anything else you notice? The reins, the bridle, the bit. The one piece, like, everyone knows, like, you know, when you see a horse, like, you typically, you would have this little chain, the bridle, put on the face of this horse. How many of you here have actually rode on a horse? A few of you? How many of you ever wondered what makes the horse turn to the left or the right? It is this little thing called the bit. Now, that's spoken in this chapter 3. What does the bit do? So the bit is the one piece of that entire bridle that is literally inside the mouth of the horse. It literally pulls it to the side, and as you have a rein, the little two ropes or the one rope that you pull from either side, as you pull on it, it pulls against the bit, helping the horse turn either to the left or to the right. So you are able to, in a sense, communicate with that horse. That's what a bit does. So the rudder of the ship, the rudder on an aeroplane, the bit and the bridle for a horse, they all do the same function as your tongue. Why do I say that? It is a small piece of that ship. It is a small piece of that aeroplane. It is a very small piece of that bridle that the horse has. But guess what it can do? It can control those huge equipment or that huge animal. Similarly, the part in chapter 3 that talks about the member in your body, the small member in your body that seems insignificant, just like we don't talk about when you go look at a boat or someone goes to buy a boat, no one talks about the rudder. When you're getting on an airplane, you don't go check is it a Boeing 747 or is it an Airbus, you know, whatever the number is. You look at those things. You never talk about how good the rudder looks like. When you talk about a horse, when you want to ride a horse, you don't check, hey, does it have a good bit in it? No, you look at how magnificent the horse is. Same thing, when you and I go and, you know, talk about another person, or in some cases, like, you know, say we have prospective, bachelors, you know, sisters here, and they want to go be like, hey, who do I want to have as my life partner? You don't go check, like, hey, let me go see this person have a good tongue or not. That's the last thing we talk about. But guess what? That tongue can do. Read Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Let's see what Proverbs has to say about the tongue. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. James is warning us about our tongue. How that little member in our body can literally cause us to have destruction. He's giving a very solemn warning. I mean, you cannot get more practical than that. James is being so direct over here. James is telling clearly to the believers that you got to watch out for that tongue. Like, it can be life or death. He's giving different examples of what that tongue can do. He's talking about how a little fire can kindle a forest fire. If you think about all the forest fires that happened back in California, most of the time it boils down to someone playing around with matchsticks, maybe a cigarette butt that is thrown out, maybe a fireplace fire that was failed to be extinguished properly. Small things can destroy millions and millions of acres of forest. That's what James is comparing the tongue to. The fire that it can cause is so significant. So as Christians, when we talk about faith in action, what James is trying to help us is guard your speech. That is the action that he's wanting us to take. He's asking us to be cautious about this little member of your body. He's asking us to spend time taming the tongue. He even goes to an extreme that says, you can tame, you know, God gave power for man to tame every single animal on this planet. But man cannot really tame the tongue. That is how difficult it is. So if you and I think that, oh, this is simple, we got it. No. It is difficult. That is why he's using all these examples. You don't play with fire. If James is telling you that every human animal on this earth can be tamed except the tongue, there's meaning to it. It is a word of caution. And that's what James is trying to help us understand. You and I, by our own strength, cannot tame this tongue. But we believe in a living Savior, a risen Savior. That is our faith. And when we start glorifying Him through our actions, when we start utilizing the Spirit of God that is within us, with His power, now we can tame the tongue. So by your power or my power, we have no strength to tame. But by the power of God, we get to tame this tongue. And that's what James is encouraging each one of us here. Towards the end of the chapter, talks about two types of wisdom. Talks about the heavenly wisdom, and then talks about the earthly wisdom. We'll go into that details very quick. So part of that earthly wisdom, or the earthly conduct, what we see is there are several examples of what it means in that chapter. So read verses 14 through 16. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. So what does this earthly wisdom do? What does that give you? It gives you, what is it talking about? Bitterness, envy, self-seeking, sensual, demonic. It produces evil. But if you think about it, that earthly wisdom, what it does to you is it condones these actions. It actually agrees with some of these things. But what James is telling us, that is not what we need to mimic. That is not the faith in action. We are Christians. We are saved by His grace. So therefore, what is that faith? You act out your faith. Act or live in accordance to your faith. And what does that do? And that is the heavenly wisdom. Verses 17 and 18, if one of you can read that. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Amen. So, the wisdom that you and I need to use, the wisdom that should show through our conduct, that's the heavenly wisdom. That's the godly conduct that we need to have. That produces purity, that produces peace, gentleness, flexibility, mercy, fruitfulness, not being partial, sincerity, and then righteousness. That's what the heavenly wisdom would do for us versus the earthly wisdom or that conduct that the world is ready to condone or appreciate. As Christians, as believers, we live and we are supposed to live in accordance to our faith. And when we say live in accordance to our faith, we are saying live in obedience to Him who saved us. And when we do that, when we have obedience, like Brother spoke in the earlier message today, we glorify God through our own actions, through that faith in action. Now, we're ready for some discussion, all right? Some of you are new to this, so let me give you the rules. So you will turn around to the people behind you, and then you're going to have a discussion. So this is literally not meant for you to sit down and not talk to one another. Remember, we show no partiality. We love everyone, right? So you're going to turn around. If there's no one right behind you, get up from your seats. Like, I literally want you to wake up. So get up from your seat, go to the seat behind you, and have discussion for this question. You will have 60 seconds, essentially, to quickly discuss. So if you're a long, drawn-out speaker or a talker, cut it down. All right? And then have that quick conversation. Make sure everyone in your group gets to talk. And at the end, what we'll do, we'll go through three questions, and I will give you the time for each one of those. And once we go through them, I will ask two or three or more, depending on what my time looks like today. We will have you guys report back on what you discussed. All right. First question. What would you say to a person who claimed to have faith in Christ but was living an unrepentant lifestyle of sin? So this is a person who has claimed faith, who has accepted this, but has no faith in action because they are living a life of sin. What would you say if you were to come across that person? All right, you got 60 seconds. Go. Sixty seconds is really quick. All right, next question. What weaknesses in our lives does our speech often expose? Second question. What weaknesses in our lives does our speech often expose? Go. All right. Next question, the last question for the day. all the good traits of James chapter 3 and verse 17 that we read earlier today, it comes from heavenly wisdom. How can you cultivate this wisdom and its fruits? So we talked about a lot of things in chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. How can you cultivate this wisdom, right, and its fruits? Because it requires effort from you. So talk about that. All right, go. Ten seconds. All right, time's up. All right, now you can all go back to your seats, or if you found a new space that you like, please enjoy that seat. All right, now, this is the opportunity for the leaders, right? Brothers, if you would go ahead and, at least three of you is what I'm thinking, can go ahead and share what you discussed today with the first question. What would you say to a person who claimed to have faith in Christ but was living in an unrepentant lifestyle of sin? Anyone? Or I can point.
Repent. Repent, reverse, reconcile, readjust.
You prepared that in 1 minute? Very good. Very nice. Can you repeat that again, Stanley?
Repent, reconcile, readjust, and reverse, as in, you know, detour from where that life is leading.
Okay. All right. One more. Perspectives, we'll kind of wrap it up towards the end. Second question, what weaknesses in our lives does our speech often expose? Go ahead. One more. Okay, very good. Was there someone else that wanted to share something quickly? All right, going to the next question. All the good traits that we talked about that comes from heavenly wisdom, how can you and I cultivate and reap its fruits? Very good thoughts. Yeah. Okay. Problems. Okay. Okay. Any last thoughts? Okay. Very good. Thank you all for participating and for sharing. Now, if you think about what you all said, right, it all comes down to, it is not a quick process. It doesn't sound like an overnight process, right? Your life is a constant journey. And that's what it's Christian life is about. It's a pilgrimage, but during this journey, we get to cultivate these things. We get the chance to meditate on His Word. We get the chance to pray and commune with Him, right? So, and then we get the chance and the privilege to be with people that are like-minded. If you want to succeed, you surround yourselves with successful people. If you want to be smart, the recommendation is go surround yourself with smart people. If you want to be a good, say, a football player, you obviously want to surround yourself with people who know what they're talking about, people who know the game. Same thing goes for a Christian life. If you want to have a successful Christian life and you want to see your faith in action and you want to see that you're cultivating this fruit of heavenly wisdom, then you want to surround yourself with people that show the same. One of the brothers mentioned about, as we were talking about the speech, it's really something that comes from your heart. Like, what comes out of your mouth is essentially what's in your heart. So, is your tongue the problem maker? What is? Your heart. It's our heart that is the problem ultimately. And who can fix our hearts? It is God. So if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not received Him as your personal Savior, this is that opportunity. Because He is the only one that can fix the problem of the heart. He's the only one who has a solution to that problem. He's the only one that has fought. That battle and have come victorious. It's Him. And through Him, you and I will become victorious. And that's what we need. And if you are a Christian that has professed Christ, if you have been established in that faith, if you know that you trusted in Him and you have no doubt, then it's time for you and I to go back. It's time for you to go back to God and say, I have a problem. My heart has a problem. I need it fixed. I need help. And when we approach Him, He is the one that says there's nothing impossible. And He can fix the heart. And once he fixed the heart, the Spirit of God will help us tame our tongue. What comes out of our mouth, the speech, will be a blessing, will edify the people around us. In summary, what we learned in James is essentially, if you have believed in God, if you have that faith, maintain good works. Titus 3:8 tells us about that. And then we talk about the tongue. The only way it can be tamed is by the Spirit of God. And if we don't allow the Spirit of God to tame it, guess what? The ruler of this world, Satan, will take over. Always choose heavenly wisdom so that you can see life through God's eyes. And that's the only way you and I can live this life without partiality, without favoritism, by seeing what God wants us to see and what He wants us to do through His Word. In short, in summary, one sentence: practice the faith and guard it. Guard it very carefully. Guard it with your speech. Guard your conduct. Because that's what you and I can do to glorify Him. Can I ask Thomas Rajan to close the session?